One part of our scripture for today spoke to me especially. This very night it says, your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. What gives life meaning? To what are we willing to give our efforts, our resources, and our devotion? This is the question that Jesus confronts in response to a shouted query from the crowd. In answering, Jesus rejects the man's request that he settle his inheritance dispute with his brother. He will not participate in satisfying the greed that he senses has prompted it. Instead of helping the man to get his inheritance, he points the man to a different understanding of life. Life is not to be valued or measured in terms of wealth or possessions. One may gain the whole world and lose one's soul. On the other hand, true blessing comes to those who hear the word of God and do it. I'm going to tell you a story, a true story. I'm going to tell it, though, in a way. This happened while we were on vacation this summer. I'm going to tell it in a way that you need to understand. That lump you see on the side of my face is my tongue firmly implanted in my cheek. Okay? The lesson from this scripture came to me very clearly this summer while Terry and I were on vacation. You see, there are a couple of new boats on our beloved Lake Louise. They are fast, and they are powerful boats designed to pull water skiers and designed to draw as much attention to the event as possible. Now, I do not begrudge the owners of these boats, the thrill of speed and power. I can still remember a time in my own life when speed and power seemed like the only worthy summer aspirations. Just because I have now determined to embrace my geezerdom, or as Mary tries to keep correcting me, embrace my geezerness, and I now prefer to putz around the lake on a humble pontoon boat, I do not expect everyone else to follow my lead. These boats are equipped with powerful audio speakers mounted on an arched rack that goes from one side of the boat to the other, and they are pointed back at the skier in tow. Now, you know, I never thought about it before, but I can imagine how difficult it is to hear your favorite rock band over the roar of a mufflerless powerboat and the slam of skis against the water at 35 miles an hour. This is a problem. I thought about this as I walked more than half a mile south of the lake one day, and I could feel the bass beat from these speakers as I walked along Thumb Lake Road. I thought about it again a week later while we were at choir camp, and I was trying to conduct an evening vesper service at the Fire Bowl at Lake Louise Camp. Just as one of these boats roared by during a moment of silent prayer. It is remarkable how spiritually charged junior high boys get at the sight of one of these boats. If your goal is to declare your dominance over nature and announce to the entire community that you are now out on the lake and everyone should take notice, you cannot do better than one of these boats. They are designed to make an audacious display of presence. One cannot be ignored when you are riding in or skiing behind one of these boats. For the time it takes to run through a tank of gas, one can imagine that the lake belongs to you and to your particular idea of fun. Those in kayaks and canoes might just as well pack it in. But I noticed something as I grumbled about this situation, taking my tongue out of my cheek now. The audacity represented by these boats cannot be sustained. The gas always runs out. The light always fades. The wake always subsides. The boat always goes back upon the hoist. What fools we are to think that creation takes note of our presence, when in fact we are but a noisy flash. And when we are finished, or just plain exhausted, silence always reclaims its space. Silence always reclaims its space is just another way of saying that God's purpose and plan for creation will always win out over our efforts to assert our dominance. We can pretend that we own the lake, but we do not. We can pretend that we are solely responsible for our own success or failure, but we are not. We can pretend. We can act as though what we desire matters more than anything else. But it does not. The truth is that we live as an integral part of God's creation, that our lives are connected in a complex web of relationship, and our assumption that we are at the center of concern is nothing but a delusion. The t-shirt lies. And you know what t-shirt I refer to. In the end, the one with the most toys does not win. In the end, the one with the most toys is still dead. What matters is what we do with the life we have been given while we have it. The New Interpreter's Bible takes this parable that Jesus tells very seriously. And it points to five false assumptions at the core of this parable's meaning. False assumption number one is the preoccupation with possessions. The man cited in this parable thinks that his goods and prosperity have become the sole purpose of his life until finally the poverty of his abundance is exposed. The parable exposes the emptiness of such a materialistic lifestyle. False assumption number two is that there is security in self-sufficiency. The parable sketches the figure of a man who does not need anyone. He does not feel the need of community, of support, or the security of God's love. The parable allows us to see the ultimate extension of the common prideful inclination to think that we can make it on our own and that we don't need anyone else. If you want an illustration of this, go out and rent the movie Shenandoah. It stars Jimmy Stewart. It was made in 1965 as a great stage play. And at the beginning of that movie is the family gathered around the table for a meal, with Jimmy Stewart at the head of the table and an empty chair at the other end of the table representing his wife. And his entire assembly of children and their spouses is gathered around the table. And before they eat, Jimmy Stewart, in character, prays over the meal. And this is his prayer. I can practically quote it. It'll be a little bit off, but this is his prayer. Lord, and I won't do a Jimmy Stewart imitation here, but it's easy. Lord, we cleared the land, we plowed the field, we planted the seed, we harvested the crops, we made the bread. There ain't nothing on this table, Lord, that we didn't put here ourselves, but thank you, God, anyway. That's the prayer. An arrogant assumption of self-sufficiency. Third false assumption in this parable is that greed is good. Greed is the moral antithesis of generosity. The thought of what he might be able to do for those in need never enters the rich fool's mind. Greed has eaten away any compassion he might once have had. False assumption number four is that hedonism, or the pursuit of happiness, is the goal of life, and it is revealed to be hollow. His daydream in this parable is to spend his future indulging his whims and desires. The greatest good he can imagine is a life of maximizing his own pleasure, leisure, recreation, freedom from the demands of work. Sounds like my plan for retirement. I think maybe I ought to re-examine what I hope to do in retirement. What gives life meaning now, and what will give it meaning then? And false assumption number five, although this rich fool protests that he believes in God and he is a righteous and religious man, his actions reveal him to be otherwise, and in fact his life demonstrates a kind of practical atheism. Which means we say we believe in God, but the way we live our lives and the choices we make reveal that we really don't believe in God. All five of these fallacies are abundantly clear in the lives we live today and in our society. And forgive me, but I believe that they are particularly evident in the current political climate, where there is a growing chorus of those who declare that government has no business regulating anything, that individuals and their desires are sovereign, and that we have no mutual responsibility to care for one another. We are like the voices from the crowd, shouting at Jesus that he should help us get our due and make sure that others are kept in their place. This is a parable that we have need of today. I'm told that there was a television interview with a man who had lost his house and all of his possessions to a raging brush fire driven by Santa Ana winds in California. And in that interview, he provides a stark contrast with the parable of the rich fool. Recalling that his brother had recently mused that they should be careful not to allow their possessions to possess them, this man, who had just seen everything he owned but the shirt on his back go up in smoke, announced to the TV reporter with a note of unexpected triumph, "I am now a free man." This is about freedom. It is about liberation from the striving after things that do not matter and the revival of our capacity to cooperate and to be compassionate and generous. And this will be a central theme in this church as we move on into the fall. This is why we are urging everyone in this church to sign up for and attend the Financial Peace University that will be a part of our fall programming and again in January. This is why this finance committee has decided that our stewardship focus will be moved to the spring and will focus upon changing our relationship to our possessions and asking us to think deeply about to what we will devote our lives. So there are two new boats on Lake Louise. and they are noisy, and they are audacious. And they assume that their presence upon the lake is the most important thing for all of us to know. They command attention for a time. But I remind you, the gas always runs out. The light always fades. The wake always subsides. The boat always goes back upon the hoist. What fools we are to think that creation takes note of our presence. We are but a noisy flash. And when we are finished, or just plain exhausted, God's silence always reclaims its space. The issue is, to what shall we devote our lives? To the things that matter, or the things that do not? Thanks be to God.